Well, good morning.
I'd like to ask you, please turn with me to the Song of Songs. That little book that follows Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs. And we'll read all of the first chapter and a portion of the second. Try to take in some of these words as we read them. I think they'll have more meaning as we go on. But it begins, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thine ointments savor sweetly. Thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Verse 4. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. They love thee uprightly. Verse 5. I am black but comely, daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's booths. I compare thee, my love, to a steed in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with bead rows, thy necks with ornamental chains. We will make thee bead rows of gold with studs of silver. Verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall pass the night between my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thine eyes are doves. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters are cypresses. Second chapter, first seven verses. I am a narcissus of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. In his shadow have I rapture and sit down. And his fruit is sweet to my taste. He hath brought me to his house of wine, and his banner over me is love. Sustain ye me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. And then we'll just look in the same chapter, one verse, or one phrase, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now let's just pray. Lord, once again, as we read your word, these things, unless illuminated by the Holy Spirit, will be meaningless to us. But we believe in your written word is life, because the New Testament says your words are spirit and life. And Lord, you're the only one we can turn to. There's no one else. As Peter said that day, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We look to you, Lord, to breathe upon these words that Solomon wrote so many years ago, thousands of years ago, and make them living and breathing and active and able to open our eyes to behold heavenly things. For we trust you to do this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think you know what we're speaking about, the Song of Solomon. Actually, some of you may remember I gave one message in February, late February, on the Song of Songs. And I actually thought that was it for me on this Song of Songs. Matter of fact, a sister came to me and said, is that it? Well, we thought you were going to do a series. And I said, well, no, that's it. And I thought it was it. Well, the brothers recently asked me to share, and as I was before the Lord and wondered about what to share, when I kept going back, the thing I couldn't get away from was this Song of Songs. That was the thing that kept impressing me. So, like it or not, that's not it. And we'll share just a few more times on this Song of Songs. You know, before, for those of you who might remember, I shared some things that I think are very applicable to things we heard recently at the conference. I shared about passionate love and pursuing love and perfecting love. And just recently, when we were at the conference, we heard this theme from Philippians 3, verses 10 through 15 toward the mark. And I'll never forget that impression that was left with us, that we need a passionate pursuit of God. Now, it seems to me as the people of God, we get things somewhat clear from an understanding standpoint. But when it's all said and done, understanding will only take you so far. And what we need is something to happen within our heart, something to lay hold of us, something to apprehend us. And then, like Paul, we can press on towards the goal of the on high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I seek to apprehend that which I've been apprehended for in Christ Jesus. And I believe this is the sensing of this little book, the Song of Songs. As I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought it would be right if we take a fuller look at this second part, pursuing love. So I'll give you the outline now and we'll see if it goes, we'll see if this is it or not, or we'll see if we go further. We want to look today at this matter of awakened love. As I prayed and was before the Lord, I believe, brothers and sisters, something has to happen in us to awaken a love for Christ. And so before you can pursue, it seems to me that something has to be awakened. You cannot pursue without that happening. And then I think this book and the whole middle section deals with refining love. There are lots of dealings the maiden goes through, and the Lord is always refining that love and bringing her to a place where that love is more pure. Often when we begin, when the love of Christ fills our being, it's all so self-centered. It's everything for me. And as we read in that phrase in the second chapter, verse 16, my beloved is mine. That's our whole emphasis. It's all for me. Everything's for me. And I am his. But it seems the Lord wants to take us on and bring us to a refined love. And finally, I think the Lord wants to bring us into a mature love. So those are the things we'll take up the last two in succeeding times when the Lord gives us the time. But we're going to look today at a further look on pursuing love. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason I believe the Lord burdened me with this again comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, if you'll look there for a moment. It seems to me the Lord is speaking to us. He has spoken to us at the conference here at Longwood. We also have heard reports of how He's spoken to us, spoken to the brothers and sisters on the West Coast at WCC and then at WCCC, if that doesn't confuse you. And as we've prayed about these words the Lord's speaking, it is our desire to enter in more fully and lay hold of the things that He has spoken. And this is the verse that seemed to impress me as we prayed this past Wednesday night. It comes from Hebrews 12, verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if those did not escape who refused him who uttered the oracles on earth, much more we who turn away from him who does so from heaven." Now think of that. This was one of those great warnings in Hebrews. See that you refuse not him who speaks. And this past Wednesday night we were praying, and I remember in the impression as we continued to pray together over the word the Lord had spoken at Longwood, over the word the Lord had spoken about Revive His Work at WCC, over the word the Lord had spoken at WCCC about entrusting the things He had entrusted to the church, this impression came upon me that we're not too different from the Old Testament people of God. You remember the Lord Jesus, the issue He took with the Old Testament people of God was that He sent prophets to His people. And He said, "You're the ones that kill the prophets." You remember when He went to Jerusalem, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not, you kill the prophets." I believe, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has spoken to us a prophetic word. And I think according to this Hebrews 12, 25, we need to be careful. And we need to take this back to the Lord in prayer. And we need to see that we refuse not him who speaks. Now, you know, you can do that courteously. As a matter of fact, Darby's note explanation on this verse, it means just decline. You know, sometimes people offer us something, like someone might offer me a snail, and I would say, "No, thank you. No, thank you. That's all quite nice, but don't give it to me. No, thank you." You can be polite. You can refuse. Sometimes I think we politely brush off what the Lord Jesus is speaking to us in the Spirit. And therefore, it does not seem to have its intended effect. See that you refuse him not. Or we can excuse ourselves. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, the Lord's not speaking that to me." Have you ever heard that? It doesn't matter. "Well, the Lord's not speaking that to me." Yeah, just excuse yourself. That's not the word of the Lord to me. But I believe as we've been together, there was an impression. I heard it shared over and over again that the Lord is calling us to this understanding and this entering into pursuing love. And in the end, that is what will make the difference. I remember Wednesday night when I was so impressed with this issue of refusing him who speaks, of not listening to the prophets. I was waiting for a chance to pray. And a sister in her, and she prayed exactly what was on my heart. And there was a confirmation in my spirit that the Lord is saying to us, listen to what I'm saying. Hear the word of the Lord. Make it an issue of determined prayer that we would not only hear it, and it would not be just understanding that is gained, but it would be truth that is apprehended and entered into. And that seems to be the burden that the Lord impresses me with. I believe in the Song of Songs, there's the secret of pursuing. I believe there are a number of secrets in Song of Songs. That's the secret to pursuing. And that's why I believe I led back to this book. In the beginning of the Song of Songs, in the first verse, There's the title, where the title comes from. You remember this from last time I shared. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, that's an interesting verse. If you look into 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, you'll see that Solomon wrote, it says Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. You may not have known that. And his songs were 1,005. Now here's the difference. This one alone has the title, The Song of Songs. Now, do you understand the Holy Spirit's emphasis? This is the Song of Songs. Of all 1,005 songs, they don't have the meaning that this Song of Songs has. And as the people of God, if we're going to enter into pursuing love, I believe we need to understand what is in this Song of Songs. Now, I told you last time, Bernard Clairvaux, that famous mystic, I bet many here have not read too much Bernard Clairvaux. He spoke 86 messages on the first and second chapter. 86. Now, you can praise God, you'll be delivered from that. You won't get that. But at least here is somebody who understands the beauty of this song, who it laid hold of him, and it made a difference, and it caused him to be one who pursued with passion right through to the end. Now that's my burden, that some of the effect of what our brother saw would be impressed upon us. And may the Lord help us. First thing we want to look at is this matter of the effect of awakened love. Now as I said, the first thing before you could ever pursue is something has to be awakened in you. It's not a natural inclination, to put it another way. You cannot, you do not have the capacity, you will not pursue the Lord Jesus on your own with passion. You cannot. God has to do something in your spirit, has to awaken something in your heart, and that's something that He awakens in your heart. He enables you by His Spirit to press on and to pursue. As a result, this is the first thing we need to, it seems to me, to be awakened by His love. There's a verse, 1 John 4, verse 10, that says, "Herein is love," and I think you know the rest of it. You've probably memorized it. What does it say? "Not that we love God, but that He first loved us." That's the beginning. He's the inception. He's the beginning. He's the spark. And if there's ever going to be in His people this passionate, this pursuing love, then He has to light a spark in His people. I believe this is the beginning of pursuing love. Something in me and something in you has to be awakened. Now, I was reading, and I've told you this over and over, from A.W. Tozer a lot. And Brother Tozer has made such an impact on me. I remember in my early years, I read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. If you haven't read that book, it's just a little book. If you haven't read that book, please read that book. I make no royalty from that book. So I don't mind pushing that book. But I remember the impact that made on my early years as a Christian. And it seemed to me the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to begin to see, this is what you're after. To awaken in me a real pursuit of God. This is what you want. And that has been my prayer these years. Well, I was recently reading another book by A.W. Tozer, Following Hard After God. And he said this, that before man can seek God, God must have first sought the man. Now, isn't that encouraging? Before man can ever begin to seek God, God must have first sought the man. It doesn't begin with you. You didn't light the fire. You didn't even have the flame to light the fire. It was God Himself who lit the fire. And He went on to say, before a sinful man can think a right thought of God, there must have been a work of enlightenment done in him. We need that, brothers and sisters. I know some people react to words and they feel like they're old words and they want new words. And sometimes when we say revelation, half the group falls asleep. But it seems to me there has to be an enlightenment from above, or you can never pursue. That seems to be what Brother Tozer said. And listen to this. This encouraged me more than anything, because it's true of me. Imperfect it may be, but a true work nonetheless. And the secret cause of all desiring and all seeking and all praying. That is what he said. Imperfect it may be. Now, I don't know about you. Do you find yourself, your pursuing is imperfect? Well, brothers and sisters, I do. One day I'm hot. The next day I'm cold. The third day I'm lukewarm. But although it's imperfect, when God lights this fire, it will do something. He went on to say this. He said the impulse to pursue originates with God. I think that's encouraging. I have made this then my prayer every day. Lord, would you give me that impulse? Would you awaken in me that inclination? It's not mine naturally. You know me. Today I'll pursue you. Tomorrow I'll forget you. But it seems to me that when he puts that impulse within, there's something from above that's real. The impulse originates with God. But listen to this. But the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. This is where the title of the book came from. And all the time we are pursuing, we are already in His hand. Something has to be awakened in us. There has to be awakened love. And brothers and sisters, if I could encourage you, we need to really pray in this way. That we wouldn't just be a people that gain more knowledge. That we wouldn't be a people that just go to conferences and hear a word. That we wouldn't just be a people that hear message after message on Sunday. But we would in fact be a people where he could discover awakened love in. And where in fact he could put awakened love in. This seems to me to be the message about this book. Now turn to the first chapter. This is precisely what the maiden meant when she said in verse 4, draw me and we will run after thee. Brothers and sisters, she didn't say we will run after thee first. Her prayer, her request, she understood she couldn't run. She understood that this natural inclination wasn't hers. So she said this, draw me, and we will run after thee. I think that's a good prayer. I think it's a prayer we should pray over and over and over. And this seems to me to be the beginning of pursuing love. If he draws you, you will run. If he doesn't draw you, you not only won't run, you'll go backwards. So it's up to him to draw us. And the beginning of the impulse starts with him. Our running, our pursuing is simply a response to who he is. It's always a response. And I remember several years ago when the Lord seemed to make this word response alive to me. the whole Bible can be understood in two ways. If you want to put, I like things simple. So this helped me. First of all, it's God's doing. And second, it's man's response. Now, you can read the whole Bible in that light. First of all, God is sovereign. And unless He does, and unless He moves, there is no doing. It is hopeless with that. He is the originator. He is sovereign. But the same, unless there is a response, it's not complete. This is the way I put it. Without His moving, it is impossible. Without our response, it is incomplete. Now that's what Song of Solomon is about. Here is one that this king spoke to this maiden. And this maiden responds with the most passionate embrace. Now, some of the men probably want to go and watch football this afternoon instead of hearing words about passion and embrace. But bear with me. There's something spiritual even for us guys here. I may throw in a few things about trucks. Maybe that'll make you stay and feel better. But this is something that God wants to do in His people. And in this maiden, He found a response. And I wonder if in us He'll find that response. I've told you a story. Some stories I repeat, you understand. I'm not near as repetitive as Lance, so you'll forgive me. But I do repeat some stories. But when I took that class on history and aesthetics of jazz, I remember, I don't know why I always seem to see spiritual things in these, but this Professor Toomey at his keyboard was going on and playing his keyboard. He said the early influence in jazz was African. And what the whole influence in jazz, the birth of jazz, was this one single thing, call and response. And you know, I've told this story before. You know, like me, you grew up on Tarzan. Some of you don't even know what Tarzan is, but black and white Tarzan, me Tarzan, you Jane, you remember? Some of you. And in those early black and white things, they may have even been color. I don't even remember. It's been so long. But nevertheless, in that time, you remember in Africa, there was the sounding of the drums in this distant hill, and then distant response. There was the identical sounding. There was response. There was call, and there was response. And you can understand the Bible in these two terms. God is always calling, and man is always to be responding. And that is what Song of Solomon is about. Well, this matter of awakened love, we need to consider something of awakened love. What is the effect of awakened love? Turn back to Song of Songs. The effect of awakened love is pretty simple. It's not that difficult. The effect of awakened love is a singular passion for God Himself. Listen to these verses again. Verse 2. This may be too much for some of you to bear, but listen to it again. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. For Thy love is better than wine. Thy ointment savors sweetly. Thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love Thee. Brothers and sisters, this is passionate love. The effect of awakened love is a singular passion for Christ. You remember Paul, we shared from Philippians. We'll turn again to Philippians. We shared at the conference, Philippians chapter 3. I think by now you've memorized these verses, or at least I hope you have. Philippians 3 will begin in verse 8. But surely, notice the effect on the Apostle Paul. I believe it's exactly applicable and illustrative of what's in the Song of Songs. Verse 8, chapter 3. But surely I count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be filth. Now, some of your versions have a different word, a stronger word, dung. I think that's the King James, right? I may be wrong, okay? King James Jerry, I should know who to ask. Count it to be dung. Verse 9, that I may gain Christ and that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which would be on the principle of law, but that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. And verse 10, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is the effect of awakened love. There was a singular love for God Himself. I don't think I'll ever forget those messages our brother Stephen shared this time. At least I hope not. But when he shared about himself, it reminded me that is the very thing that God spoke to us in those early years that has kept us until this day. I had Brother Jim Bogg, come to me a short couple weeks ago. And Jim said this to me. It's okay if I say it. I'm not embarrassing Jim. It's usually Linda, the only one that gets embarrassed. But I'm not embarrassing Jim. He knows this. And he asked me, he said, "Brother, I wasn't here in the early days when the Lord birthed this assembly. What was it? What is it? The one thing that God has called you to be a remembrancer of." Of course, he was thinking about Dana's messages at the conference. And he said, "No, you don't have to answer me now. Think about it." I was ready to answer, but he said, "You don't have to answer me now." And so as I prayed about it, and as these messages have been on my heart, this one effect, this one thing is it. A singular passion for the Lord Jesus Himself. That made the difference. Notice, she said, "Let Him kiss me." Oh, it was a singular focus. Brothers and sisters, I have a fear that we will somehow leave that singular focus. Paul had that fear. We'll go after other things. I believe that's the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I believe that's the heart of our brother Stephen when that dear old man stood up there and poured his heart out. And he said, "We may go after the things of Christ, but it's Christ Himself that's the difference." This was the testimony of the virgin. You remember Apostle Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, when he says, "I have betrothed you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have a jealousy that is a jealousy which comes from God. And I fear lest you leave the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus." That word simplicity there means not the doctrine about Christ Jesus. It means Christ Himself. Now I believe this is what we're called to. I believe this is the effect of awakened love. There is awakened in your being a love for the Lord Jesus that you didn't stir up, but He put there. And it is the most passionate embrace. And you discover that you can no longer live without Him any more than you can live without breath.
or even water.
And the virgin says, the Shulamite says, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now I hope the Lord refreshes us with the thought of this awakened love. I hope the Lord does. I trust the Lord Jesus is speaking in a way, in a clearer way than He has, it seems like me, in recent years. This word, this call that we heard at the conference, I believe it is on the Lord's heart. And I believe we ought to make it our singular prayer that this effect of awakened love would be our testimony. That this love for Christ would be so real and so clear that when anybody touches us, what they touch is the living Lord Jesus. Now, I know you've experienced that. I know you have. I have been in the presence of some people, little people like myself, just little people. But when I touched them, I didn't touch a little person. I touched the living Christ. And that living Christ, that aroma, that fragrance, that beauty, that name was anointment poured forth. I remember before I was saved, I
had a terrible habit of cursing. And you may not have known that. And I'm glad you didn't. But I had a foul mouth. And that name, Jesus, was a curse word to me. And I used it frequently. And I said it often. But one day, when He awakened in me a love for Himself, something happened. Something happened. Thy name is anointment poured forth. I can't tell you what happened. I just know the love of God awakened in me something of a desire to know Him first and foremost. And I remember the strangest thing happened when I would hear people, because I hung out with people who had the same kind of savory language. And when they would use that name, like I had used that name, it was painful. I believe this is the effect of awakened love.
Well, I think maybe you're getting the point. There's another effect of awakened love. I think it's bridal love. It's not puppy love. Do they still say puppy love? Or am I so ancient that that's a foregone word?
You've experienced puppy love. You remember the first time you were, some of your sister's shaking her head, and I don't know, you never experienced puppy love? Well, I think all at one time. The first love is sort of puppy love. You know, it's a little puppy. You know, I understand. I don't know how to better explain it. But this love that is spoken of in Song of Songs is bridal love. There's a huge difference. This is the bride being made ready for her husband. And this is the most intense and the most passionate and the highest love. It is bridal love. And everyone knows how the Lord Jesus has called us to this highest and greatest purpose, to be His bride. That's almost unbelievable. I have to be careful as I use that word. I remember when I was in Brazil and a brother that was translating for me, of course they take words literally, translators have to do that. I kept saying, it's unbelievable. He said, brother, you're speaking about faith. Don't talk about unbelief. It's almost too great to take in. But unless something in you is awakened that is bridal love, you won't pursue towards the mark. That's the difference. There's another group in this book. There are not many characters in this small book, by the way, but there's a group in this book you saw when I read, called the Daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought much about who in the world are the Daughters of Jerusalem. There are just not many characters. There's the king. There's the Shulamite maiden. There's the Daughters of Jerusalem. There's the little sister who's undeveloped. I'll leave it at that. But there are all of these few characters in this book. Who are the Daughters of Jerusalem? They seem to be in a number of places. Well, I believe these Daughters of Jerusalem are the Lord's. But I believe the big difference is they don't have bridal love. They have some inclination towards the things of God. C.A. Coates said they're saved, they're barely saved. But what they don't have, what is absent in their being, what is lacking is this issue of bridal love. And that was the difference. She's always talking to the Daughters of Jerusalem. When I discovered that, I began to make it my prayer. I said, Lord, don't let me be a daughter of Jerusalem. I don't just want to know about you. I don't want to just be saved. I don't want to just appreciate the things you give me, the things you've done for me, your blessings, all of your many privileges, which are so grand. But I want to be one who has bridal love.
That is the message. That is the effect of awakened love.
May the Lord help us and bring us to that point of bridal love. You read it throughout this book. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of this little book, you see this bride, and I'll turn to it. I can't help myself, so I'll turn to it. Look at the last verse of this book.
You're going to hear this again. You might as well hear it now. Maybe it'll be a place marker and you'll remember it. The last verse, chapter 8, verse 14.
Haste, my beloved,
and be thou like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices.
Now this is bridal love.
You know, the only time in the whole New Testament we hear the voice of the bride is at the end of Revelation.
You may think that's strange. It's the only time in the whole New Testament there's the voice of the bride. Well, if the bride is so important, and if bridal love is so important, why then do we only hear her voice one time? And that is because that one time is sufficient. She has one word. Does anybody know what that word is? Come. Come, Lord Jesus. It says in Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is bridal love.
If we're going to press on in this pursuing love, then we're going to need... Then we're going to need this bridal love. Well, let's pray. We need to go on. We'll go to point number two. Not only do we need to understand the effect of awakened love, we need to see what the evidence of awakened love is. Because I believe this book shows us certain things that indicate or that are evidence that there is awakened love in His people. And that's what I think we need to pay attention to in this second part, the evidence of awakened love. First of all, go to verse 5. This is the maiden speaking, and she says, I am black, but comely, daughters of Jerusalem. Now, some of you
may not think this is very good evidence. But I think this is supremely good evidence. Some people might say this is a negative confession. We don't do negative confessions around here. But this is evidence that you've seen the King. Because when you see the King, you'll begin to discover two things: His beauty and your blackness. You will. I know people have heartburn over this. They say, oh, brother, you're always so negative. But you will discover the first evidence is something when you see the living Christ, when this love is awakened in you, you will begin to see, I am black. But you will also begin to see, I am comely. These two go hand in hand. Well, I'll give you some illustrations. I think of Isaiah 6. You know Isaiah 6, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I think we all know that. And it talks about he saw the Lord seated upon the throne, and it speaks of the seraphim with six wings. And how they flew around the throne saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What was the end of that? He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord in His mercy touched him with a coal from the altar. And he was cleansed of his iniquity. This is the first evidence. If you see the Lord Jesus, if you see the King, you will see something of your blackness. You will.
Well, I think of Peter. You remember the story on the lake of, the way you say it, I think is Gennesaret. Any of you local Israelis that are here can help me. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But Lake Gennesaret. You remember the Lord Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and the crowd was so large he went out on the ship, it says. And he spoke from the ship. And you remember how they came out in the ship? I think it's Luke 5 is where I'm thinking of. Came out in the ship to the Lord Jesus. And after the Lord Jesus was finished speaking, he said, Peter, put down your trawl net. You remember that? And Peter, being the wise man that he was, says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. You don't understand. Well, I think very often that's our word to the Lord. You don't understand. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my weakness. You don't understand who I live with. That's Linda's. No, she never says that. Sweet woman of grace. You don't understand. But when they put down the trawl nets, they drew in a catch, and it says it broke the net. So great was this catch, they called for ship number 2. You know you're in trouble when you say, send ship number 2. So they brought ship number 2. And they filled both ships with the catch. And it says, even to the point they were sinking. Now I think most of us would have said, wow, what a great miracle. It would have had a hallelujah chorus right there on the bow, on top of the fish. But Peter, dear Peter, often maligned, seldom understood, always transparent, said, Lord, turn from me. I am a sinful man. Here is one that saw the King. Oh, I think of Paul. What about Paul?
You know, we always think of, Saul was the greatest light maybe this is an overstatement, and maybe Lance will correct me, but he may have been the greatest light of Judaism. This learned man under the feet of Gamaliel, this taught one, his very name means ask of God, Saul. But when he saw the Lord Jesus, that day on the Damascus Road, something happened. And we read, as we read his letters, a progression of descent that's not wrong. We read, first of all, in his early letters, he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I was not the least of the chiefest of the apostles. I was not behind, I think maybe is the way it, but it depends on your version. Behind the chiefest of the apostles. But then when we read 1 Timothy, I think it's 1:15, it says he was chief of sinners. Now here is evidence that you've seen the King. Something you'll see in yourself, and you'll see that natural condition disqualifies you. But then in the mercy of God, there is this second phrase, but I am comely. Isn't that beautiful? Brothers and sisters, I can't understand why people have trouble with the Word of God, how balanced it is. I am black. But I am comely. Do you know that in her, she talks of her mother's daughters, she talks of her mother's children who are angry with her? This is her natural man. She talks of not keeping her own tent, her own field, vineyard. This is what she is in her natural self. She is black, burned with the sun, the Word says. But what we are in Christ is beyond description. One of my favorite phrases in the whole of the New Testament, within one of my favorite verses in the whole of the New Testament, is Galatians 2:20. And it's simply this phrase, not I, but Christ. I am black, but I am comely. This is the evidence that you've seen the King. This is the evidence of awakened love.
Well, I never thought of getting a tattoo, but if I ever got a tattoo, that might be one I'd consider. So if one day you see me in here with a tattoo, it might just say, not I, but Christ. Don't worry, Linda. It's a hollow threat. But do you see this was the evidence of one that was awakened to Christ? Oh, there's more evidence. Listen in verse 7. Tell me, this is the voice of the maiden. Tell me, thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest. For why should I be as one veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Brothers and sisters, I think this is an evidence. There is a yearning that is awakened in us that is corporate in nature. Now, I know there are people that the whole Christian life to them is the individual life. I know that. Some of my dearest friends are like that. But listen to me. What you see in this maiden is a beginning appreciation for the flock of God. She says, tell me, thou whom my soul lovest, where you feedest your flock. Now, I believe if we're going to have this awakened love, there's got to be evidence. And I believe part of that evidence is we will love the brethren and we will love his flock.
And it won't just be any flock. It won't just be the flocks of his companions. Now, if I could keep you to 3 o'clock, we could go into a little bit of that, but we won't. Some people settle for less, but this one that was awakened by the love of God in such a way said, show me where you feed your flock.
That is evidence of awakened love.
I'll never forget that phrase our brother Stephen said when he said this. The pursuit, when he was talking about at the conference, Philippians, this pursuit is intensely personal. Do you remember him saying that? Does anybody here remember him saying that? But then he said something else. He said, but it is exceedingly. So often, we can live without the brethren. We can do without the flock. But it is evidence that this love has been awakened in you. Tell me, thou whom my soul lovest, where you feed your flock. And if I could add my own words, that's where I want to.
I think this is evidence. I think this is another evidence. Look at verse 12. There's just a few of these things we're going to hit as a highlight. In verse 12, it says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth its fragrance. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth its fragrance. When you read in 1 Kings chapter 4, and I'll give you the verses, and they may put them up behind me, 22, 23, and then 27, we read of Solomon's table. That's what this is in reference to. Solomon's table. And we read the abundance, and it ends with this phrase in 27, they let nothing be wanting. Now, I don't know if that, does it say that back there? Okay. They let nothing be wanting. Brothers and sisters, Solomon's table, when you read those two verses, 22 and 23, was a place of absolute abundance. When you read all the things, one day's provision, all Solomon's table spoke of was complete provision. Absolute abundance. And that was the place she longed for. Now here is the evidence of awakened love. Something in us is awakened that we have a longing to be at his table. I don't know what other words to put it. We have a table that far exceeds Solomon's table. Solomon's table is the greatest table in the Bible as to its abundance. There can, in the Old Testament at least, there can be nothing that surpasses the abundance at Solomon's table. But when you read 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks of the Lord's table. And this, what we had, this meager meal to some, is the place of abundance. And God in His Son has given us everything, exhausted everything, taken everything and wrapped it up in one thing, His Son, and given forth His Son. And in His Son is abundance. And so we come to this table of our delight and say, Lord, this is our place. This is evidence of awakened love. Do you love the table? Do you say like some, well, let's just do it once a quarter. This is getting a little too cumbersome. But when you look at the early church, they were defined by this. They broke bread from house to house. And when we read Paul went to Troas, he said, and on the first day of the week, while we were assembled
to break bread. That's why they gathered. It was a testimony. It was a testimony. It may not be a testimony to those who don't understand, but it's at least a testimony to the heavens. And it is a testimony to those who understand that this table is our place. The place of His provision and the place of His abundance. Now these seem to me to be awakened love, evidence of awakened love. There's more we could look at, but we don't have the time. Now, just for a moment, and this is the shortest section, I just want to talk to you about the end of awakened love. Now, turn to chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, we first hear the maiden speak. Now, some people think this is the king speaking, but it's not. It's the maiden speaking. And she says, I am a narcissus, it's feminine, that word is feminine, of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And then we hear the king speaking, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters, pointing to the daughters of Jerusalem. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The maiden speaks. Now, that's the difficulty with the Song of Songs. And people get confused about it. And I think some people don't read it because they don't understand who in the world is speaking. But as they trade back these loves, as they trade back these communions, as they trade back this bridal affection, you begin to see the fullness of this relationship. And then it says in verse 4, He hath brought me to His house of wine. Now, some of you, King James Jerry here, if he would read his, it would say, and He has brought us to His banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. That's my favorite version there. Refresh me with apples. Look at the end of verse 3. Back up for a moment. In His shadow, this is how intense this awakened love is. I don't know how to put it, but in the maiden's words, in His shadow have I rapture and sit down. Now, to most of us, rapture is an event. But to the maiden, rapture was a person. You see the difference? Oh, I think so many people get confused and hung up about rapture. They have all these questions. Who? When? Where? How? I'm telling you, if you just have this rapture, it all takes care of itself. You don't have to worry about who. You don't have to worry about how. You don't have to worry about when. But when He is your rapture, all of that will take care of itself. I remember when we were first saved, the Jesus movement, as they called it. Some of you may be, don't even know what the Jesus movement is. Some of you young kids may think, I'm so old, that was when the Lord walked upon the earth. But I assure you it wasn't. Back in those 60s and 70s, God moved by His Spirit. You heard Dana talk about it at the conference and how He moved by His Spirit. And I remember all the talk was rapture. We used to talk about rapture. Is it today? Is it today? I'll never forget. I had to go witnessing and went to meet some of the brethren I was with, and I couldn't find them. They weren't where they said they were. And I thought, oh my gosh, I missed the rapture. They left me here. I remember it. What panic. And we even had, I remember I had this little Renault Dauphine, I think is the way they say. Thankfully, those cars are forever gone. It wasn't much more than a bubble with a rubber band. And that little Renault, I had bumper stickers all. I had Jesus for president. I think we ought to revive that one for this period. And then I had, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Rapture was everything. But if you can hear the burden that the Lord has laid upon my heart, in His shadow have I rapture
What a difference. That's the end of awakened love. And then there's another thing. There's a little phrase that occurs twice in Song of Songs. It's the end of verse 5, and then I think it's in chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For I am sick of love." Now, that version may, some of your other versions may do it a little bit. It's not meaning I'm sick and tired of love. You know? It doesn't mean that. Like meatloaf. I'm sick and tired of meatloaf. It doesn't mean that. It means she's overwhelmed with love. This is the end of awakened love. She's overwhelmed with love. She's sick with love. Put it in another way. I think it's a word, a phrase you all understand. She has love sickness. Now that's a good sickness. You want to be sick? Pray for love sickness. I am sick of love. This was the maiden. This was the end of awakened love. This was her testimony. To this she concluded, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Now, can you say that with all of your heart? My beloved is mine. This one who's apprehended you, can you say it back to him? This is the end of awakened love. Well, this is the burden the Lord has laid upon my heart in this first message. Brother Coates, in his book, and I recommend it, on Song of Songs, the two books that affected me the most are Brother Nee's book, not written by him, but Messages, Song of Songs, and Brother Coates' book, Song of Songs. There may be others, I don't know of them, but those two seem to really lay hold of, I think, the essence of this book. And Brother Coates said this, "The song," meaning the Song of Songs, "is to have one's eyes open to see the surpassing excellence of Christ and to love Him. This is the true beginning of what gives God pleasure." A.W. Tozer said, when he talked about the conditions of the church, he said, "Christ may be received without creating any special love for Him." You know, we often say, "Have you received the Lord?" Like He's a paycheck. Have you received the Lord? It might offend you that Brother Tozer didn't think much of that word. He said, "Christ may be received without creating any special love for Him in the soul of the receiver." He said, "I want to deliberately," if this can be the ending note, "I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing for God." If there's one thing we need, this is what we need. It'll make us be able to press on towards the goal. Your first reaction may be impossible. I like what I read in Brother Nee's book. He said, "In us, we have an inadequate measure of strength for this arduous pursuit." But just like the rich young ruler, I remember Jerry reminded us at the conference of Brother Hosea's opening that morning in prayer, "Impossible with man, possible with God." Take that away from this message. This is what we're called to, bridal affection, awaken love, impossible for you, but possible for
with him.
May the Lord awaken in us that same love and that same response. Lord, we commit to you these thoughts. We don't want to be just those that have gained knowledge of you over the years, but we want to be those that are so captured by your beauty, so captured by your love that we cannot live without you. You are all to us. We pray you would birth in us this awakened love and that you will find in us a people this response. Only this will please you. This is what you came for. This is what you gave your all for. We pray you will do it in us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.